What is a blessing to be here with you this morning. And I'm very thankful to Pastor Kaminsky and to you for letting me come and present my ministry to you and minister the word to you. I look forward to doing that three times today. I would encourage you to stop by my display and pick up a prayer card. And also, if you want to sign up for my updates, I send those out about once every quarter. And, of course, I do have a blog as well for those who want to keep up even more than that. But then you can check out some of the material that we have done. We do, of course, translation, and we also have some other things that we do to help with the translation work, which I'll explain in a little bit. And then if it's in English, it's stuff that you can take. It's stuff that's free. So if you want to go ahead and take some material about Baptism and Missions or about Bibles International, there's stuff there for you to take as well. But if you take one of my prayer cards, you will see on the back the reason for the existence of Bibles International. There are almost 7,000 different languages in the world. And those aren't just different dialects. They're actually separate, distinct languages. And according to the card, over 4,500 don't have even a single verse of Scripture in their language. And so that's, in a sense, why Bibles International exists. But there's really actually an even greater reason, and that is because there are good, sound local churches that are being planted or already in existence who don't have Scripture. Or, in some cases, they have Scripture, but it's not good Scripture. And so we're not really necessarily looking primarily at this number and saying, let's get Scripture into all these different languages. Actually, the other Bible societies, they have this what's called Vision 2025, where they want to get something started in every single language. And that is, in a sense, we could say a noble goal, but we don't believe that really follows along with what God is doing on the earth. In other words, if you go in, what good does it do to go into an area where there isn't Scripture, but where there's no church planting work at all going on, and just get them Scripture? See, we believe very strongly in the local church, although my ministry is not planting of local churches or doing the typical discipleship and evangelization, although we take part in that as we go. But although we're not doing primarily church planting like the traditional missionary, we are working alongside church planting. We're helping church planters have what they have to have in order to continue their work. I mean, before they even get any discipleship material or whatever, they've got to have the Word of God to continue their work. So we come alongside and we help them, as Pastor Kaminsky said, and as maybe you'll get a little taste of it, this is very difficult work. It's not just, oh, okay, I took Hebrew or took Greek when I was in seminary 32 years ago, I can translate Scripture. It's a whole lot more complicated than that. It's not just, someone offered to us, they said, well, just give me a dictionary in other people's language and I will translate Scripture for you. Okay, I can translate into that language. Because, I mean, surely you can't you just take, look it up and find the word and say, okay, here's the word in English and here's the word in their language and you just put it in that language. Well, it's actually not that simple. If you've ever done Google Translate or whatever and try to translate maybe from different language into English, you know, we were just talking about that, about translating from Japanese into English, and just realized that these people who, they're probably Japanese speakers who've learned English, but their English is not exactly the smooth English that is really understandable. Because it's not just a matter of going from word to word. It's a very complicated process. And so we have the training, and we come alongside church planters and help them do that kind of work to make sure that we get a good translation of Scripture into their language. And we don't actually do the translation ourselves. That's why I'm called a consultant. We train national believers to do the work themselves. And then we come alongside and we help them, because they know their language much better than we could ever learn their language. And so we use what we call mother tongue translators. In other words, it's their own language they've been speaking ever since they were born, ever since they could start speaking, I should say. And they do the translation. And we simply come alongside and help them. We train them, and then we work with them through a common language that we both know, English, French, or Spanish. And then we make sure it's according to what the Greek and the Hebrew say. And it's a very, very complicated process. I don't want to try to bog things down too much with details, but just want to kind of give you some sense of what we do. So at this time, we'll go ahead and I'll show my DVD. It's 11 minutes long. And then afterwards, we'll take questions, as many questions as you have about this ministry, about language, translation. And if we have time, I will share some a little devotional from Scripture. God created the world by His Word. So language issues from the mind of God. Language communicates the mind of God to the mind of man in the clearest and most intelligible way. But after the Tower of Babel, God confused or mixed man's language so that they could no longer understand one another's speech. Although God created many languages at the Tower of Babel, He spoke to man almost solely in Hebrew through the inspired scriptures, so that future generations of Hebrews could come to know the mind of God. When the Jews went into exile, they were exposed to Aramaic, a language they later translated the Old Testament into. As the Greek language spread, the dispersed Jews had access to Scripture through the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Though many language groups existed in the world during those many centuries before Christ, God restricted Himself for the most part to the languages His chosen people knew. But God's manner of dealing with man changed with the coming of Christ. At Pentecost, the pilgrim Jews who had come to Jerusalem from throughout the Mediterranean world marveled, saying, "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." God's revelation must now be proclaimed to all nations. The persecution of the early church and the missionary journeys of men like the Apostle Paul carried the gospel to Gentile lands. God had already prepared for this dispersion by the distribution of the Septuagint. The inspired words of God's New Testament revelation were also written in Greek, because it was the common language of the known world at that time. But God did not intend to limit His New Testament revelation to Greek-speaking people. As missionaries planted churches in those early centuries, scriptures were translated into Syriac, Latin, and seven other languages. These believers could gain a clear understanding of all that Christ had commanded because God's word spoke to them in their language. God intends for this evangelization and discipleship of the nations to continue until the day of eternity, because Christ has redeemed with His blood people from every kindred and tongue and people and nation. God intended that since there will be believers from every tongue, they should be able to have a relationship with Him in their own tongue. God has raised up Bibles International to help meet this need. In the mid-20th century, Baptist Mid-Missions missionaries were encountering people who didn't have the scriptures in their language. Initially, they worked through existing Bible societies. But as these societies veered away from sound theology or solid linguistics, those missionaries saw the need to create a new Bible society. Bibles International began in 1981 under the leadership of Paul Versluys, a missionary who had been a successful church planter. Dr. Hans Bernard, a disciple of Baptist Mid-Missions missionaries in Haiti and the translator of the Creole New Testament, is the current director of Bibles International. The need for Bibles International continues to be enormous. There are 6,912 known languages, and as of 2006, 4,534 do not have even one verse of God's Word. Around 500 have complete Bibles, a little over 1,000 have only the New Testament, and around 900 have only limited portions. During the first 25 years of its existence, Bibles International has translated 2 complete Bibles and 20 New Testaments in 11 different countries on 3 continents in the Caribbean and Pacific, And they've also produced 18 smaller portions of scripture in 9 countries on 4 continents in the Caribbean and Pacific. As of 2006, 40 different Bible translation projects were in process. Since a Bible translation ministry must be supported by sufficient literacy support, Bibles International has also been heavily involved in that. Although the work of Bibles International so far is only a relatively small contribution to the great need of Bible translation around the world, it is a significant accomplishment. God has called me to contribute to this vital ministry. I had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home and came to a saving knowledge of Christ. I had no sense that the Lord wanted me in full-time ministry, but towards the end of my undergraduate years studying engineering science and physics, the Lord began growing my desires for Africa, missions, and teaching. Through a message I heard in graduate school, the Lord led me to surrender to full-time ministry. He also aroused in my heart a love for in-depth Bible study and language learning. At that point, He connected those interests with my desires for Africa, missions, and teaching. It led me to take a 2-year mission trip to teach at the Cameroon Biblical Seminary in Africa. At the end of my trip, I returned to Bob Jones University to complete a PhD in New Testament interpretation, convinced that the Lord had wanted me to return to Cameroon someday to train men for the ministry. But the Lord had other plans. The Lord knew the ministry He was preparing me for, and He used many means to equip me. During my seminary days, I attended Mount Calvary Baptist Church, where I had the privilege of sitting under the sound preaching ministry of Dr. Mark Minnick.
I've had the opportunity of knowing Dr. Manning for about 15 years, and he has manifested a sterling testimony among our people that entire period of time. He has also served humbly and graciously whenever he's had the opportunity. And when he has been placed in leadership over other people, he has managed them well in the Lord's work. He's always shown real spiritual sensitivity, and it's a joy to our church board to see now the door that the Lord is opening to him, and we can recommend him without any reservation whatsoever.
I appreciate so greatly the biblical ministry philosophy that I learned at Mount Calvary as I participated in ministries such as Awana, VBS, and a neighborhood Bible club. I also participated in the Under Shepherds in Training program, a program which allows men training for ministry to have an inside exposure to the philosophy and leadership of the church and to gain experience leading neighborhood outreach efforts. Just as I was finishing my doctorate in 2004, the Lord took my father home after a relatively short battle with lung cancer. So I decided to stay with my mom to help her make the transition. The Lord graciously opened up a teaching position at Bob Jones University at that time, so I taught undergraduate Bible courses for 2 years. My long-term goal, however, was still mission work in Cameroon, but the Lord directed my attention toward the ministry of Bibles International. Dr. Hans Bernard presented the opportunity to become the chief language consultant. I became convinced that the Lord had been preparing me all along for this ministry of Bible translation. I will be a full-time missionary under Baptist Mid-Missions and will assist the ministry of its Bibles International Division as the chief language consultant. I will oversee the text production department by superintending the ministry from the home office, visiting fields personally, representing Bibles International's ministry across this nation, and equipping and training current and future workers in text production. Our greatest concentration of workers is in India, Myanmar, and Chad, where there are significantly developed Bible translation centers. The ministry of Bible translation requires much perseverance and persistence, but the fruits of Bible translation are well worth the sacrifice. H.C. Stephen, head of the Association of Baptist Churches for the Simthi tribe in Northeast India, writes of the effect of a Bible translation in India.
Before the Bible was published in Simthi, there were few believers. Now, many profess Christ as their Savior. The number of churches has grown from 23 to 60, and the number of pastors has increased from 4 to 40.
There is nothing more fundamental to the believer's relationship to his Lord than the Bible. And the most essential tool for teaching believers the Word of God is giving them access to the Word of God in their own language. Also, nothing could be more foundational to the advancement of Christ's kingdom. As believers grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through a vital relationship with the Word, they are strengthened and equipped to make other disciples of Christ and to edify the members of Christ's body so that God is glorified in the way that He intends and desires. The task that lies ahead of me is enormous, but the prospects are extremely encouraging. Paul Versluis, the founder of Bibles International, states, "If one would look for the most challenging task that you could do in partnership with God, it would be found in the provision of Scriptures for those who do not have it, for it gives light and dispels the spiritual darkness of this world. It is, it has been, and must be priority as far as ministry is concerned. The provision of the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, is a ministry which is the basis of all other ministries, for all depend upon the Word of God. It is the seed which brings forth eternal life. I look forward to many instances where believers will be commended to God and to the Word of His grace in their own heart language."
Well, that gives you a better understanding of the ministry the Lord has called me to and of the great need that there is for Bible translation around the world. And I hope that it's increased your burden as well for this kind of ministry. Does anyone have any questions about my ministry, about Bible translation? Yes, Pastor. I would be there, headquartered in Grand Rapids, Michigan, helping to coordinate all of our efforts around the world, and then I would travel to different places as the needs arose to help do the work or to help with oversight and everything, help with just the overall process. So I'm the head consultant, and so I oversee all of our consultants that do translation, literacy work, linguistics work. I did mention that most of the world's languages don't have written forms, so we can't just go into an area and start doing translation. We've got to do all the language work, the linguistics work, to try to give it a written form. And so I oversee that, and then you can understand that if they don't have a written form, they don't know how to read either. And so we have to teach them how to read their language, and so we have, that's why we have primers back there. The goal is to teach them how to read so that they can read Scripture. And so I oversee that as well. And then I work primarily with translation consulting. I'm not really into the linguistics or literacy at this point. And so I've already been to Haiti, and I've already been to Chad, Africa, and Togo, and Papua New Guinea. So as I'm trying to raise support, I'm also trying to help with the ministry, and I've also had to take some more classes as well, because it's a very technical field. So, does that answer your question? You think so? About 20 years. That's how things go pretty well. It's 6 to 8 for the new, 10 to 12 for the old. It took 5 years for the King James, but they also had 50 scholars helping to do it as well. And we have in many cases, we have one translator who's doing the work. In some cases, we have four or five, but for the most part, we have one. Because, you know, we go in an area where they, you know, if we want to put it this way, they're, in a sense, neglected. I mean, the work maybe is just beginning for them as far as Christianity, and maybe it's an area where it's very weak in education. So you may have some very intelligent people there, but they haven't had the privileges of really progressing far in their education. And so we have very few that really we can say, okay, he is ready to be a translator. In some cases, he's maybe one of the most gifted in the area. And so he's also, of course, called upon to do many different things. He can't just be involved in translation. He's also maybe a teacher in a school, and he's also a pastor of maybe a few different churches. Maybe he's the head of all the churches in the area, and so he's doing multiple different things. So those are some of the difficulties we do run into. And then maybe the translator dies, or he falls into sin, and we've got to find a different one, and that kind of thing. We're finishing the Manipuri Bible here very shortly, and it's taken 38 years to finish that one. I don't know all the reasons for it, but you know, when you have political unrest and so forth, when you have tsunamis that go through or cyclones that went like they went through Myanmar, those kind of things slow the work down. So 6 to 8 years is basically ideal for the new and 10 to 12 for the old. Well, we're working with 37 right now, and we're going to finish 11 projects, either New Testaments or Bibles, here in the next couple years. So if we just set aside those, we hope to finish then the other 26 during the time that I'm here. And then we hope to add others to it as well. And if we add them soon, I guess, I'm just thinking out loud here, if we add them right away, then we could finish all those New Testaments and Bibles while I'm still in the ministry. Right now we're actually looking at the Pidgin English translation down in Papua New Guinea. And that's a situation where there's already a translation, but it's not a good translation, and they are planning on producing a gender-neutral translation beginning next year, and then from then on, no longer producing the regular Bible that's not gender-neutral. And so that raises the need even higher. So that will be a project we're going to start working on. So I would say in my time, my ministry, I probably would be able to help with probably 40, 50 different scripture portions, either New Testaments or Bibles, around the world. We're in 13 different countries right now, and we hope to increase that as we're, the Lord opens doors. Yes, Mrs. Kaminsky. We can. Depends on if the money is available, and depends on if the people want to have the scriptures, but we do try to, want to have that portion. There's a sense in which they always want it. In fact, like in down in South America, I think it's in Venezuela, as soon as they finish a book, they will photocopy it and they will pass it out to people, and we have no problem with that at all. So we do portions, like maybe John and Romans, we'll do that kind of thing, because it's really valuable for us to get it into their hands so that they can read it and they can give us feedback before we produce the final copy. But actually we do want that trial edition, we call it, to go away in a sense because we're probably going to revise it, and we want to give them, you know, the best. When we finish the New Testament, we have learned a lot about that language, and about the translators have learned a lot about translation, so then he can go back and fix the things that he didn't know ahead of time, you know, before. And then all the feedback we get, After we do translation, we give it to what we call a read and review committee, and they go through it. And then we're starting to do this thing called village checking, where we just give it to the typical layman in the church, and maybe even give it to an unbeliever and just see if they can understand the language. We take all that feedback, and then we try to produce the scriptures, of course, always making sure we keep it accurate to the originals as well. And so we're constantly learning things, and Bible translation work is never done. That's the, in a sense, the good thing about it, and maybe the bad thing about it too, because languages are constantly changing, and so there's always need for revision to keep up with the language. In some cases, the languages we deal with, they may change pretty significantly just in 20 years. I was in Chad, Africa in 2007, and we had finished a translation about 20 years ago, I think. But they were saying, if you have not been continually reading the scriptures, keeping yourself aware of how the language was at that time when it was translated, for you to try to understand it now, it would be very difficult. They're dealing with a situation where they're in a city of where there may be 10 different languages that are being spoken. Okay. Things really get solidified for us because we have so much written material. But you can imagine if they have no written material and it's just constantly hearing it, how much the language is going to change, right? I mean, you think of different words that we're seeing change in the English language. Just to give you an example, what about the word comfortable? All right, comfortable, is that how it reads? You write it out? It's comfortable, but we say it comfortable. All right, write that out. If you write that out, it's not going to read like comfortable, is it? Because of the way language changes, it has changed. But it's those of us maybe who are, you know, do everything by the book, and we hear people saying that. In fact, I've heard on the radio people say, one of my biggest pet peeves is people never say comfortable right. They always say comfortable, all right? Well, it's only because we have it in written form that we know that supposedly this is how you're supposed to say it. But what if you don't have it in written form and you don't know how you're supposed to say it? There's another one, supposed to say it, right? All right? Well, we kind of can keep our language from, maybe we would say deteriorating, right? Because we have the written form, and we have, thankfully, the English police all around. Maybe there are even some here in this congregation who always say, this is how you say it. This is not how you say it. The way you said it is not how you say it. Well, language changes, and you may call that deterioration, but deterioration is not always a downward thing. Sometimes deterioration is things get more complex and language change as well. In fact, some languages you see even word order changes, like as far as the key things to a sentence are subject, verb, object. And that's the order it is. Go this way for you guys. Subject, verb, object in English, right? Well, we were just talking about Japanese. For Japanese, you got the verb, it's way at the end in all the sentences. You have some languages where, I mean, it may start out one way, but then through time, it changes into a different way. Okay, where did Spanish, French, Romanian, Latin, Italian, where did they all come from? They all came from Latin, all right? There was one Latin, right? The Roman Empire conquered all those lands. But through time, you developed into all these different languages. And just like we were talking about, there's many different kinds of Spanish too, right? The Spanish they speak over in Spain is not the same as the Spanish they speak in Mexico. It's not the same as what they speak in the Honduras. It's not the same as what they speak down in South America. Why is that? Because languages change. And so we have to try to keep up with that in our translation work. So we're constantly doing revision. Yes, sir. It is difficult. But so far, I don't know if we've ever tried to get, into a country where we've not been able to. We are in Myanmar right now, and that's a closed country to missionaries, but we can get in there as tourists. We are running into a problem right now where one of our consultants has been going in there every year for the past 7 years, and the government is saying, hold on a second, you're not a tourist. You need to go in there with a business visa, which would involve significant expense and so forth. So we're having to deal, that's something we're trying to work through and trying to deal with. But for the most part, we're able to get into the countries. India is a place where it's you would think it'd be difficult, but we're able to get in there. I guess it's maybe partly because of where we go. There's not persecution and so forth throughout the whole entire country. Now, if we were to go into China, that would be a little different story. We would have to figure out how we could do it, because obviously we can't go in there as Bibles International, right? Right away, they'd see Bibles there, and they'd say, no, you're not coming into our country. So we would have to think of a different way maybe to get in there. Or sometimes, like we were in North Africa, where in some countries it's difficult to get in. And so we did our work in France. We had the translator, he would be up in France, and he would do his work, at least the consulting work. I don't know exactly how all that worked, but I think he did his consulting work up in France and then maybe went back down. And so we have to sometimes do things somewhat creatively to try to figure out how to get into some of these countries. But we're working with 6 different languages in Myanmar, supposedly a closed country, and we're working with 6 different languages. And one New Testament is just about ready to be finished. That's the one where they have, in some cases, 4 and 5 translators working with the language, because they are so desirous of getting the Word of God into their language that they are willing to put more people on the project to get it done. God has done a great work over there. There's been a revival that happened back sometime around 2000 after these men prayed for something like 20 years. They went and they tried to give the gospel, and they just met with complete resistance. So they decided to retreat and pray for something like 20 years. And then they went back to try to preach the gospel again, and God just opened the floodgates. And people just were revived and got saved and so forth. And you can see, I've seen pictures of the people there in Myanmar listening to the gospel preaching, and they are just focused. They're intent on hearing. So God's doing a wonderful work in spite of the repressive government that we know about, right? Remember about the cyclone when they had that blow through there and wiped out hundreds of thousands of people? A lot of people lost their lives and, of course, homes and so forth. But the government said, no, you're not going in there. People were saying, we want to just go in there and take them food and clothing. No, sorry, can't go in there. It's just amazing how repressive the government is. But God is still accomplishing his work through things like what we're doing there with the Bibles. Yes. Wow. I think we usually always start with at zero. If there's a bad translation, we will look at it as we do our work. The translator may look at it after he has done his best to do the translation. He may consult with it to see how they did it. But it'd be kind of like, not to disparage the other translation too much, but it's kind of like taking a house that is, been through a fire and it's got a lot of, fire damage, smoke damage, water damage from the fire department. Which is better, to try to rebuild that house or just to start from scratch? It's usually better just to start from scratch. In fact, when I was over in Africa, in Cameroon, and before I knew French well enough to do the translation, because I had to translate my tests and quizzes into French. And I didn't know how to do that at first, the first year, and so I would use one of these computer translation programs. And I thought, well, okay, that would speed up the work. I put it into his language, and then one of my students or whatever, he could come along and he could translate it all the way into French. He could just fix things up. Well, I found that they just said, we would much rather start from English and go from zero into French, rather than just trying to clean up what the computer did. It gets so complicated to try to figure out, okay, what do they count for? What do they not account for? How can I move things around? It's better just to say, okay, here's a plot of land. Let's build a foundation. You know, let's build a house up. It really works out better that way. Any other questions? Yes, ma'am. We are, as far as I know, I think. I mean, we are in areas where there is some persecution, but I don't really hear too much about how that we are actually being persecuted ourselves. But we are in hot spots, you could say, though. We're in Venezuela, and there is concern about that. India, Myanmar, those would be some of the main countries where there is concern. But as far as I know, I don't think we've really met with a whole lot of persecution. Maybe it's more on a family basis that we just don't really hear always about. But as far as large-scale persecution, we're not in those areas, or at least haven't been affected by them, thankfully. Well, you've heard of the NIV, how they did the gender-neutral NIV. Well, they did a Bible because they want to not in any way discriminate against women. And so rather than translating it as like in the Old Testament, you have this phrase, the sons of Israel, all right? That's the way that over and over again you see the literal Hebrew words are the sons of Israel, okay? Well, we know this referring to more than just the men. I mean, and when we say sons, we think of, in English, we think of boys, right? Well, we know it's not just referring to boys, it's referring to men as well. But we know it's also referring to women and girls as well. So rather than saying sons of Israel, we can say people of Israel, whatever, so that doesn't in any way communicate that we don't care about the women or something like that. So they're going to do those kind of things where in Scripture, and you see this even in our writing as well, if you want to write directions on how to do something, and you've got to, you can't always use, now the person should do this, and the person should do that, and the person should do this. I mean, in English that sounds very awkward, so you would use a pronoun, right? You wouldn't say the person should take the person's pen and write this, right? You would say the person should take his pen or her pen. Okay, what do you do there? Well, typically in English, at least the convention has been, you just say his, and it's understood that it's referring not to men to the exclusion of women, but it's referring to both, right? Because it's just, you can't just, you could do his/her all the time, but that gets really complicated. So you just say his, and that pretty much covers it. But as we know, we in America especially have become overly sensitive, I think, to this kind of thing, because we don't mean anything by it, but people say, well, you're excluding women. Women ought to be included in that. So let's figure out some other way to get around that. And so there's this kind of thing that they're wanting to try to take these cultural dynamics and put them into Scripture and say, well, let's stop using just men, let's change it to men and women and so forth, and let's not discriminate. And so they want to have a gender-neutral translation. So that's what they're trying to do. So they're trying to do that in Papua New Guinea, which, I don't know, I kind of wonder if that's just kind of taking our political correctness in America and kind of thrusting it upon the people down there. They maybe don't have a problem with that kind of thing down there, but because it's American missionaries who are doing a lot of the work, let's supposedly educate them on what is correct or something. So, and of course the churches are going to reject that. Just like even here in America, I don't know if you didn't hear about the gender-neutral NIV, you maybe didn't hear about the big stink that was raised about it too, about people saying, you're losing some things here. You know, just to give you an example, if you do sons, so you change it to children, there are possibilities where you lose this father-son relationship that God has established, you know, and this fatherly family kind of relationship. You kind of lose that if you change it to children or whatever and so forth like that. There's been articles written on that to show the dangers of that kind of thing. So, all right, well, it's quarter till, so we'll go ahead and stop here. We'll maybe go ahead and close in prayer and pray again for this situation. Gracious Father, we thank you that you have allowed your work to continue in spite of the efforts of Satan and his hosts to tear it down. And we pray that you would continue the work and help us be able to meet the needs of those around the world. We pray that you would also meet with us now during the worship hour. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth and to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We pray that you'd help us to have a sense of your presence this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.